This is Dr. Don Cowan coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington State. And we have been in the Gospel of John. Last year we had 8 programs. They were from Matthew, and it was all not just Matthew in general, but specifically speaking every time about the miracles and how the miracles that Jesus performed then, and that they were also for today. So if you get a chance, you might want to check the archives and go back to anything that was last year. And those programs are all about miracles. And probably the first one would be more introductory, and then after that, we just covered many of the miracles in the Gospel of Matthew, but then also lots of personal miracles that had happened to me, and also ones that I'd seen. In fact, I might just mention one of them right now. I remember probably one of the most dramatic things that didn't happen to me, but I saw right before my eyes, and only I was in the very front row, and it was a hotel a room. It probably could have seated maybe 100, 150 in the basement of a hotel in Eugene, Oregon. And I happened to go down there. There's this little advertisement in the newspaper. I thought, they said, if you need a miracle to go down there. And I was just interested. Thought that'd be rather interesting to go watch, see a miracle happen. And so I went down, and it was, I think it was in Eugene, Oregon. It might have been in Salem, Oregon. It was back in probably the early 70s or late 60s. And it was such a remarkable thing. I happened to be, since very few people showed up, there's only 30 or so people showed up. But I was on the very front row in the very center, and only about 5 feet, maybe 6 at the most feet away from the miracle. And so I could see it plainly. There was no trickery or anything. That was a young boy that was only 5 years old. His legs were probably something like 12, well, be more than 12, maybe 15 inches long or something, but one of them was a good 4 inches shorter than the other, and he had this, of course, huge shoe, and it was way up higher than the other one, 4 or 5 inches higher than the other one, and big metal brace that he wore that hooked up to his hip and everything, and so it was... They took off the metal brace and just and took off the shoe, and just you could see that the one leg was so much shorter than the other. I mean, on a child that size, I mean, that's 1/4 the leg, the entire length of the leg. And just in about 1 minute, when they spoke in the powerful name of Jesus Christ, I saw that a leg grow out. Wow, 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 wow. And it grew out to the same length as the other leg. And so that was, it wasn't something that just happened afar off. I was there within 4 to 5 feet of it happening, closer to any other person than other than the person that came up there and said, if you want to have some miracles, come tonight. And I wanted to see miracles. And that's the power of God. That's the power of God in the name of Jesus Christ. It wasn't in some other name or just in God's name. It was in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how it happened. And that's how miracles do happen. They come and they are in the power of the name of Jesus Christ. And I've seen various other ones, many, and had experienced several myself, but nothing that was so dramatic as that, except, of course, the ones that happened to me personally. And I would encourage you, if you wanted to know or hear about some miracles that were in the time that Jesus did, but on that, or then perhaps through those programs, I was constantly giving examples in the modern day that I had seen or participated in or had happened to me. And so if you want to hear some programs on miracles, you might go back to the ones I did last year. I think there's 8 of them up until the end of November. And but today we're getting back into the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is in the New Testament. The New Testament has, most people call, 4 Gospels. The first 4 books of the New Testament are the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you want to look at miracles, there's lots of miracles in the book of Matthew. That's also where the Sermon on the Mount is, chapters, I think it's 5, 6, and 7. So if you want to know where that is, that's and throughout the rest of Matthew, there's numerous miracles. Now, John doesn't speak too many of miracles. He tells about, I think, 7 major signs or miracles. And then just in passing says, oh, there was many others, and this is why so many people believed on his name, because there's all these other miracles. And people were turning to him all the time. He didn't seem to spend nearly as much time on miracles as the Gospel of Matthew. But John, of course, was probably the closest to Jesus, certainly. He was the only one we know of that was at the crucifixion of Jesus and was with his mother. And not only that, Jesus entrusted his mother to John. I mean, for the rest of his mother's life, Mary, the mother of Jesus' life, she spent the rest of her life with John. John took care of her. And so we have gotten up into chapter 3 of the Gospel of John. We just had come from place in the first part of the Gospel about Nicodemus. He was a Pharisee. He was probably what you might call became a believer in Jesus Christ. He wasn't close to Jesus was saying at all, but like many of the Pharisees, he was sort of afraid too, because he came to Jesus by night. He didn't want everybody to know that he was going to see Jesus and asking him questions. And it's a remarkable thing that in the first few verses, the first 11 verses of chapter 3, about 4 or 5 times, Jesus keeps making a reference to this, that you've got to be born again, or else you cannot see the kingdom of God. You must be born again. And he says, each time he says, most assuredly, that's like truly, truly, or absolutely, verily, verily, in different translations, or perhaps in another translation, everybody, I'm speaking the truth. This is an absolute truth. There's no variation with it. So whenever Jesus uses this terminology in the Greek, it's using the word two times in a row. That meant it was absolutely that way. It's not just declaring something, but saying, when he uses this double word of verily, verily, or truly, truly, and as I said, some translate it differently as most assuredly, or I'm speaking the truth, that this is an absolute that was rarely used. But any time the word was used twice. This is an absolute, that there's no way to move away from this, that there's not a legal way out, or maybe a one chance out of 100 way out. No, this is absolute, like just like how many people die, one out of one. It's everybody dies, okay? At least once. Now, just to be sure that you've been born again so you don't experience the second death. You don't want to experience the second death, because either you get born twice and die once, or else you only get born once and die twice. That's not what I want. I hope it's not what you want either. So, just coming into this again, you must be born again. He says you have to be, you're born of the water and the spirit. It says also that that which is born of spirit is spirit. We already know that what's born of flesh is flesh, but there's something beyond that. And he then says, don't marvel at this that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said to him, how can these things be? Jesus said to him, are you a teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak and what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I had told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man, who is in heaven. Okay, he's talking about himself, the Son of Man. He's also the Son of God. He is unique that way, that he was born of a woman, but not of a man. Way back in the Garden of Eden, God made a promise. He made a promise that when they fell, and he was telling the serpent that as far as that you shall crawl on your belly, and that the also that for the woman that she would have pain in childbirth, and that also for the man that he would have to earn his living basically by the sweat of his brow. In other words, things weren't going to come easy because of the curse that then came on the world. But he made a promise, and he didn't make it to Adam. He didn't say to Adam, saying that your seed is going to crush Satan's head. No, he said the seed of the woman. See, when it came down to Mary and Joseph, the Bible declares that he did not know his wife until after, that's what when it says no, that's a sexual term of intimacy, and that he did not know his wife until after Jesus was born. Now, we know from the Bible that Jesus had several half-brothers and then half-sisters. We know from the Bible that means that they were the sons of Joseph and Mary, of both of them. But you see, Jesus qualifies as the Son of God because what was born of Mary was of God also. And so he's the Son of Man and the Son of God. And only Jesus can claim that truthfully and wholeheartedly, because as it said in the beginning of John, he is the one that made everything that has ever been made. And without him, nothing was made that was made. As we go on here in verse 14 of chapter 3 of John, it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. What does this mean? Well, Nicodemus would have known. Jesus just spoke this to him, but if we look back in the book of, I think it's Numbers, I think that is the fourth book in the Old Testament, it tells about as far as the people were grumbling. They were often grumbling about different things. And there's fiery serpents, it talks about, that came into the camp. And people start being bit by them, hurt greatly, and many were beginning to die. And Moses cried out to the Lord, "What can we do?" And God spoke to Moses and said, "Make a serpent, as far as a bronze serpent, and stick it up on a pole. And tell the people that anybody that should turn towards that pole and look on that serpent after they've been bitten, that the bite will not hurt, that will not kill them." And before that, most everybody that got bit were dying. Okay, he set that up, and that's exactly what happened, that they were delivered. It didn't say that they were delivered, all the serpents were chased out. For some reason, God allowed the serpents that were there still to be there, at least at that one location. But when they bit anybody, instead of killing them, it did not harm them. Now that is a miracle, but this Jesus is mentioning this as it says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he's talking about himself. And there's a great parallel there. The great parallel there is that, you see, with the serpent in the wilderness being lifted up, that saved their physical life. It meant that they would not die, and that the destruction that would have been starting to go in their body would be immediately reversed, and the pain would go away. But if you're saying this is what was going to happen to him, that he would also be stuck up, just like he was saying, of the serpent on the pole, so would he be stuck up on a pole. In other words, he was prophesying his own death, that he would be stuck on a pole, but that we can see, if we look towards the end of the Gospels, where he's crucified and then where he's resurrected, we see that that's how we are saved. It's everybody that looks to Jesus Christ and trust in him and believe in him, that God raised him from the dead, that they call upon, that you and I, that people, anybody that calls upon his name would be saved. That's not just saying Jesus, because lots of people use Jesus as a swear word, but it's saying Jesus in the fact of, Jesus, I'm crying out to you for my deliverance, for just like they cried out in the wilderness, and they looked to that serpent, and they were saved physically. So it is by looking to Jesus, they are saved eternally, that they won't be separated from God. Also, there's been so many people that have been healed because they've called on the name of Jesus. So Jesus, he's saying that this, he's not saying that yet. It's he's declaring it, but people would not understand that at that time. But he's declaring it that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. So he's prophesying something that would happen in the future, about two, three years down the road. And how that he would then die and resurrect and provide the way of reconciliation between mankind and God, our Creator, and providing a way that we might become one with our Creator rather than being opposed to him. even though we can say we're one with our Creator, the truth is not what we say about the situation, but it's the truth is whatever God says about the situation. So it's, you're not one with your Creator just because of what you say. You're only one with your Creator based on what He says. And then if we have declared that Jesus is our Lord, then, of course, He's not going to reject us. He says He's only going to reject us if we are afraid of declaring Him to be our Lord before men. He says, if you do not confess me before men, I will not confess you before my Heavenly Father. But He says, if you confess me before men, I will certainly confess you before my Heavenly Father that you are one of His. Now, have you openly declared and asked Jesus to become your Lord and Savior? Have you said to other people that Jesus is your Lord and Savior? Are you afraid of what other people might say? Ooh, yes, we can be afraid, but we've got to be bold enough to declare what we believe, because that's the only way that Jesus is going to be there when we need Him. We want to have our name written down in the Lamb's Book of Life so that we don't come to the second death, the second judgment. There's two judgments. There's one of those that are have died that are righteous, and we are the righteous dead, and that doesn't mean that they've done a great deal in their life. You know, there's going to be murderers and other things that are counted as righteous. The thief on the cross didn't have a chance to get baptized, but there's two on the cross beside Jesus, but one of them called on Jesus and said, Lord, save me. And Jesus said to him, today you will be with me in paradise. You see, it's calling on Jesus, trusting in Him, believing that He is the Son of God. Let's go on from there. It says, I'll read that verse once again, and then just continue on. Verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in Him, that is, he's talking about himself, whoever believes in me, in Jesus Christ, should not perish, but have eternal life. Whoever believes, there's not a quality of a matter of a scale as far as how you're weighed in the scale. If you've got the name of Jesus on you, the scale comes over for all that you've done to Him. It says that in the scripture that He became the curse for us, that we might have His righteousness. Now, we don't have any righteousness of ourselves. It says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It says the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, there is no way that I want to receive my wages, what I've earned. No way. I and you and everyone else has earned wages of sin because we're born and we have inherited as far as our tendencies to just follow and desire our own ways rather than the ways of God. Now as we grow older, we see, my goodness, I want to be one with my Creator. Well, we've already sinned. We're guilty. But God is the one that made the way. You see, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God, the free gift of God through Christ Jesus is eternal life. That's what He's got for you and me. And He says here, whoever believes in me, whoever believes in Jesus Christ, will not perish, but will have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Here he says it again. What did he say in verse 15? He says, whoever believes in him, or Jesus, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Then it's repeated again. It's this doubling up. And it says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So what is common to both of those? What's common to both of that is that in both cases it says, believes in him will not perish, but have eternal life. And it's doubled up. And whenever things are doubled up that way, that's an absolute. There's no other way. We go on to the next verse, verse 17. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. In other words, God loves us, and he sent into the world system. There's three, in the Greek, there's three different types of world when it talks, and it comes into the English, back into the English, is one word rather than three. The ascent to the world as far as just this earthly place. And then as far as the world system, that's, you see, that's what we are called. We're to be in the world, but not of it. So we're, that, in other words, the part of the world we're not supposed to be of is the total world system. As, and that doesn't mean for you to go off and be a hermit, but that you are to be salt and light in the world. You don't go and hide out. Now you might be called by God or something to go hide out, maybe to be closer to him, but it's usually for a season, not for your lifetime. It's for a season so that the important things get taken care of, that your relationship to God gets taken care of, that you start to know and you get the Word of God deep in you because you start to reading it and reading it and reading it, and it starts to well up in you, and you are drawn near to God. Well, true, we need time apart. Sometimes we might need a year or more. But it's something that we should do every day, at least for a few minutes. Get the Word of God in us. Get some praises and prayers to God. We're called to be worshipers of God, to give him glory. But then we're also called to be intercessors. Well, if we are intercessors for the world, we've got to have relationships with people. What sort of relationships with people do you have? I hope I'm having a relationship with you right now. Even though I don't know your name, I hope that the Spirit of God that's in me is in you too, and that we might be joined together one day, after, even if we don't in this lifetime, certainly in the next lifetime. I pray that everyone that's listening to me might ask Jesus Christ to be their Lord and Savior, that I might see you and know you, and that you might experience the riches of heaven and the blessings of being with God rather than being separated from God. See, hell is a place. It's real. It says death and hell one day at the final judgment will be thrown together into the lake of fire, but they don't get burned up. They get burned, but they, you see, death is done away with. That life is eternal. But it's where you spend eternity, whether you're spending it with God or that you're under condemnation. Well, God here says that God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, through Jesus, might be saved. That's what God has for us. He wants us not to be condemned. He doesn't want us to follow after Satan. He wants the blessings and healings and wholeness and the goodness and the favor of God to come upon you. That's why he sent his Son Jesus to you, into the world. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, or another term for it is Yeshua HaMashiach, that's sort of a butchered way of speaking Hebrew. And it says, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Father, we just thank you for your word. And what Jesus has just declared about himself, about his Father. And Father, we just pray for everybody here that are listening today. Oh, these are fantastic people that they're listening to late night BBS radio right now. Yes, there's those that are saved and those who are about to be saved. And I asked you, the listener, which one are you? Are you one of those that's already saved, or are you one that's about to be saved? Repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Go ahead. Say that. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. Where's Jesus right now? If you prayed this prayer with me, you prayed, Father, forgive my sins. And then you prayed, Jesus, come into my heart. It's an amazing thing that Jesus is seated at the right hand of God, but because he's God, he can also come into your heart right now, that he can be there in heaven. It says constantly as far as interceding for us. But then he's also can come into our heart and bring us the Holy Spirit as well. Then it said, make me the kind of person you want me to be. You pray that. And then, of course, giving him thanks. Thank you for saving me. That's what we just read. One of those verses is probably the most famous verse in the Bible. at least for New Testament, in the New Testament. And that's verse 16. And it's called, I remember years ago, for about 10, 15 years, you'd always go to a Super Bowl game. You'd see it at Super Bowl games and at other football games on the air. And then sometimes even to the basketball, especially playoff games, you'd see that this guy with wild afro hair in all different colors, rainbow colors, and holding up a sign, John 3:16. Well, what was John 3:16? That was, that's the words for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. It didn't matter how good or bad you've been. God doesn't grade that way. Your relationship with him, even though you feel everything is fine, if you haven't asked Jesus to be your Lord and Savior, the scary thing on Judgment Day. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. No one comes to the Father but by me. He says that everybody that crawls up some other way is a thief. So, let's go on. Let's verses 22 through 36. We're coming into a place that it's talking. We come back to John the Baptist and what John the Baptist declared about Jesus. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Aion, near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies, and no one receives his testimony. What's happening here? He's saying that Jesus is testifying of what he has seen and heard, but no one is receiving Jesus' testimony. Well, at least not the important people. It's the poverty people that are listening. There's only a very few, like one Pharisee came to him and was trying to get information and was trying to make up his mind about Jesus. Everybody else had flatly rejected him, the people in power. But it's the ones that were out there all of a sudden receiving all these miracles. They're following him. My goodness, there's no one had ever done miracles like this before. And John the Baptist is saying, no one's receiving his testimony as far as those that people are following him. Even Jesus himself even was saying this, that they were following him for the signs and the wonders. He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God sent speaks the words of God. Now this is what John the Baptist, who was called by Jesus Christ the greatest man that was ever born of woman other than himself, until himself. That means he was greater than Moses or Elijah or any of the other prophets. Greater than Abraham, greater than Adam or even Enoch, who was taken by God, did not see death, or Elijah that did not see death. And yet he's saying that this man, who's greater than anybody else, is declaring that he whom God has sent, which is Jesus, speaks the words of God. For God does not give the Spirit by measure. In the Bible, it talks about that God gave the Spirit by measure to to Christians, and that there's all these gifts in the church, but he doesn't give everybody or anybody everything. You see, that's without measure. It was only given to Jesus Christ without measure because he was God. The Father goes on here. God does not give the Spirit by measure to Jesus. But then it says, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. This is the testimony of John the Baptist. And then this final verse here. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's not what I want. I don't want the wrath of God abiding on me. And that would be my case if I had not believed on the Son. Because John the Baptist clearly proclaims here, this is the last verse of chapter 3, the Gospel of John, he who believes in the Son, or Jesus Christ, has everlasting life. He who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. That's that great exchange I was telling you about earlier, that the wages of sin is death. And that's what we get. We get the wages of sin, which is death, if we have not believed on Jesus Christ. But he who believes in the Son gets the everlasting life. And that's what that in Romans it declares. The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. I pray that you have experienced that you have walked into that you've asked Jesus to come into your heart. If you haven't, do that today. Do it right now. I'm going to go on to the next chapter right now. It's chapter 4, and we'll see how far we get on this. We have a little bit of time left, a few minutes, and let's get on into this. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, though Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. And so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Did you notice that? That Jesus wasn't this supernatural. He was supernatural, but he was Son of God and Son of Man. You see, the Son of Man part, being wearied from his journey. He was tired. Yes, he was. The Bible also says that he was in all ways, different ways, tested like us. But it says, yet he was without sin. He was without sin, even though he was tempted in each way. That doesn't mean every single thing we come along with that we keep devising as a new sin, but every type of sin, that he was tempted in it, yet without sin. And that's why he was that perfect lamb that all the Old Testament was always sacrificing, lambs, bulls, and also they sacrificed goats and turtle doves and pigeons. But it was only Jesus Christ. Those all foretold and looked forward to the time that the perfect sacrifice would come, that there would be that way that was foretold at the time of Adam and Eve and retold again to Abraham and to Moses of Jesus coming. And so we look to this here, and we see that that this Jesus is God, and he's also man. So it says, being wearied from his journey, that he sat by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water, springing up into everlasting life. The woman said to him, give me this water, that I may not thirst nor come here to draw. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you have now is not your husband. In that you spoke truly. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that it is in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that the Messiah is coming, who is Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. What's that declaring? We see there several things. The story of this woman, and that Jesus was like you and me. We get tired. He was wearied from his journey, and he asked for water. And then he starts telling, okay, I've got water for you. It's living water. And she realizes when all of a sudden he's able to know exactly who she is and be able to tell her, a person that he's never seen before, of you've already been married 5 times and you're living with somebody else right now. Then it dawns on her, boy, this guy is a prophet that you know all about me. And then she starts turning the subject as far as where do we worship? Big controversy between the Samaritans and the Jews. Now, what's different? It's sort of like a family squabble, you know? There's a whole lot of family squabbles in the Bible. You've got different groups that broke off at one time or another. You certainly have, you've got, as far as the sons of Isaac, he had twin sons. One was, as far as Jacob, and the other was Ishmael. Well, today, we see that's one of the biggest disruptions continuing over thousands of years between the Jews and the Arabs. And we look again at not only Jacob and Esau, but then Isaac and I'm getting about 2 generations mixed up here. There's Isaac and Esau is in the next generation, and they divided up, and one became the Edomites. Then you go on clear on down to even at the time of Abraham, going backwards. There was he had his nephew Lot, and that was 2 separate people groups from that. And so the Samaritans happened to be the 12 tribes of that were part of Israel. There's the 10 northern tribes and the 2 southern tribes. Well, the 2 southern tribes were, as far as Judah and Benjamin, and they became called the Jews when they went to Babylon, and that's probably came from the name. The principal tribe was Judah. Well, the other 10 tribes had already been conquered over 100 years earlier and been scattered, as far as with Ninevites. And so they did not keep the purity of their race like the southern 2 tribes. There was much more intermarrying. And so this, there was, when they came back into the land, to possess the land. The Samaritans were worshiping where Jacob had, and the Jews were where the temple was set up in Jerusalem. And so it's just a little what would be considered a family squabble. And so that's what we have right there, is that she's bringing up these things. But then she says, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. And when he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus says to her, I who speak to you am he. Well, he speaks to you right now, wherever you are, that the Messiah, yes, he is coming again, but he already came. He came to save you, to make you right with your Creator. And God, the Creator, along with Jesus, loves you. He's not a father up there ready to thump you. He's there trying to, who has made a way for you to be reconciled to him. And it's through his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the Messiah who came and is now in heaven, but also here for everyone that will call on his name. He declares, I who speak to you am he. He's declaring that he is the Messiah for the whole world. He is the one that the Bible speaks about, that bore all the sins of the world. Now, does that mean that everybody is going to be saved? No. Even though all of our sins were placed on him, we are given the choice of either accepting it or rejecting that. If we think that we can somehow live a good life and be saved by our good life, we are greatly mistaken. Because nobody measures up to perfection. Only Jesus Christ did that. And that's why he was the only one that could have been sacrificed. And redeem us. I pray that this very day, that I know, as I've said before, there's so many wonderful people out there listening, and I just want to say to you that either you're one that's already saved, or you're one that's about to be saved. And for one more time, I'll read this, and we'll pray this together. Repeat this after me. Father, forgive my sins. Jesus, come into my heart. Make me the kind of person you want me to be. Thank you for saving me. If you meant that from your heart and spoke that, then Jesus is in your heart right now, and he declares that you are a new creation, and that old things are going to start passing away. Your eternal destination has changed, but other things in your life are going to start changing as well. God bless you. Have a great week. This is Dr. Don Cowan, coming to you from the Yakima Indian Reservation in South Central Washington. My address here is P.O. Box 90, and it's Parker, P-A-R-K-E-R, Washington, 98939. If you write me, I'll send you a free book. If you happen to have said this prayer and meant it from your heart, I'll send you two. Just let me know that that you ask Jesus to come into your heart and tonight, and you prayed with me, and this was for the first time. And I'll send you 2 books. And so that address again, once more, is Dr. Don Callum, P.O. Box 90, Parker, Washington, 98939. If you want to make any contribution, I would be glad to receive that. That would be for this work, but also especially for overseas work in third world countries is where I will dedicate this for. And that, you just make that out to Global Redeeming Ministries. Global Redeeming Ministries. Father, in Jesus' name, we just come to you for all these people, and we just ask your blessing on them. We ask for you to heal them of every sickness, that they might call upon you for that healing, that they call upon you in Jesus' name. And Father, we pray also for relationships, that first of all, the relationship with you might be made strong and healthy, but also for those broken human relationships, Father, we ask for your healing touch there and do miracles in those ways as well. So for their body, spirit, and soul, we ask you, Jesus, to move in as they allow you to, that you might be glorified in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a blessed day, and we look forward to talking to you again this next week. God bless you. Bye-bye.